It's really good to see you this morning. Glad you're here today to worship. Glad the rain is gone and we're in the clear at least for today. But I want us to think so much and pray so much for the folks in Texas and along the Gulf Coast. I can't even imagine the devastation and destruction that they've experienced and continue to experience and the recovery efforts that will be ongoing for years. So let's keep praying for them. And with that in mind, if you would grab the insert that's in your bulletin that says UMCOR on one side. People have been asking me, well, what do we do? How do we contribute? How do we do these things in order to contribute to the relief effort? Well, there's several different ways. Five things you can do. We're going to do two of the five. Well, we're actually going to do three of the five that are listed here. If you want to give a check, you can actually write it directly to UMCOR, put it in the offering this morning, or write it to the church, and put at the bottom UMCOR and that advanced special number that's there on the front of that bulletin insert. Another way you can help is we're going to, a week from this coming Wednesday on the 13th, we're going to assemble flood buckets and hygiene kits right here at our church. And our goal is 75 of each of them. So here's what's going to happen on Tuesday of this week when Lisa gets back in the office. We're going to send an email out that will have a list of all the things that we're going to be needed for the flood buckets. They're very specific. They really need exactly what's there, not what we think might work in those buckets. So if you would just be really careful to do that. And if you are willing and would like to go out and beg, or to buy. I was about to say borrow or steal, but don't borrow and don't steal either. If you'd like to go out and beg or buy any of those supplies for the flood buckets or the hygiene kits, you can do that. Bring them to the church before the Wednesday the 13th. And on the Wednesday the 13th, before we have fuel, and then whatever's left afterwards, we're going to assemble those 75 flood buckets and 75 hygiene kits. And then Thursday or Friday, they're going to come and pick them up and take them to the Gulf Coast. So it's pretty cool that we can contribute in that way. It's a small way, but that's exactly what's needed. And so if you'd like to do that, we'll put that email out. You can just go do it on your own and bring those items here to the church. And we'll make sure they get in the right place for the right thing, the right time. And we'll make it happen. So I'm excited about doing that. I'm excited we can help in that small way. On the back is an article that I wrote for the E-News. If you didn't read it, you can take a look at that as well. So just to give you some information about what's happening in our neck of the woods to help the folks of the Gulf Coast. What's going to happen beyond that as far as volunteer and mission teams, we don't know yet. In fact, they don't know yet. They're still waiting on water to go down and waiting on other things to happen so that they can begin to think about recovery and restoration. So as soon as we know, we'll let you know. Now, what Sherry didn't tell you about Fall Festival, I need to just say this one little thing. There's a rumor, pretty good, substantial rumor, that there's going to be a dunk tank at Fall Festival. And I've heard that there's this poll going around of who you want to see in the dunk tank. I don't know that for a fact, but I've heard that. As far as I know, that's the only thing that's going to cost money. We're going to collect that money, and it's either going to go to the hurricane relief efforts or it's going to go to something outside of our church walls. But I have it on pretty good faith that I'm going to be in there a lot of that time. So, I told Sherry, here's what you ought to do, Sherry. If you really want to make some money, $5 for one throw. If it's me that's in there, yeah, that's a great idea. Come on. Oh, okay. But anyway, it's going to be a lot of fun. I hope you, as Sherry said, it's our biggest outreach of the year. Man, I mean, we packed this place out. And with the Covenant Riders coming up to help us this year and be part of that, we're not just going to have a car show, but motorcycle show, a bounce. It's going to be a great time. I hope you come and you'll tell your friends and neighbors about it Invite them to come. Bring them with you. It's going to be a lot of fun together. So, have you ever been on a trip somewhere and you've taken a wrong turn and went in the wrong direction? Come on, really? Let me see. Come on. How many of you... Oh, I feel so much better. Listen, that can be the worst feeling in the world. You take the wrong turn, you're going... Harry and Lloyd, in a movie several years ago, they were on their way to Aspen, Colorado. Okay? I'm just going to set this up a little bit. But they were on their way to Aspen, Colorado. And you have to watch closely and listen carefully to what happens while they're on this trip.
Expected the Rocky Mountains to be a little rockier than this.
I was thinking the same thing.
Come on! Stop being a baby! So we backtracked a tad,
Lloyd! You drove almost a sixth of the way across the country in the wrong direction! Now we don't have enough money to get to Aspen. We don't have enough money to get home. We don't have enough money to eat. We don't have enough money to sleep.
Well, it's not going to do us any good to sit here whining about it. We're in a hole. We're just going to have to dig ourselves out.
Okay, all right. You're right. You're absolutely right, Wood.
Where are you going?
Home. I'm walking home.
Oh, well, pardon me, Mr. Perfect. I guess I forgot that you'd ever, ever make a mistake.
You know, when you go in the wrong direction, life quickly becomes trouble. Especially if you're traveling. But, listen, it's not only when you're traveling. When you live life in the wrong direction... It doesn't take long for life to become a mess. So that's why over the next 6 or 8 weeks, we're going to take some time during these next 6 or 8 weeks, and we're going to walk through Peter's first letter. And we're going to do all that we can do to grow strong in the right direction. I don't want us to take those wrong turns. I don't want us to go in the wrong way. I don't want us to get messed up. I don't want us to be in trouble. I want us to live life to its fullest as followers of Jesus. I want us to be able to, at the end of these 8 weeks, to say, man, I'm so much further down the road in the right direction. Because of what we've been looking at, because of what we've been reading, because of what we've been studying over these 8 weeks together. Peter was writing to these Christians who are scattered about, who are facing life in a really tough place. Peter was writing to this group of Christians who were being persecuted, who were being laughed at, who were being mocked, who were being, just going through all kinds of trials and tribulations because of who they were as followers of Jesus. And listen, you and I, we're not immune to that today, are we? That same type of thing happens to you and me today. Here, 21 centuries later, we are still faced with persecution, with ridicule, with mockery, with trials and tribulations, because we say we follow Jesus, because we want to be in a relationship with Him. Think about all the religious freedoms that have been taken away in the last several years. You can't pray in school anymore. Well, listen, I got news for them. I like what somebody said. As long as there are tests in school, there's going to be prayer in school. So prayer's going to happen, whether they let it happen or not. Okay? Don't tell anybody that, but it is going to happen. But you know, I mean, think about, you know, people, you know, we can't pray at public events anymore because somebody might be offended. We get ridiculed because of who we are as followers of Christ. We can't even hardly say we declare we're one nation under God anymore because somebody might be offended. Peter's words, and we'll, as we walk our way through this letter, you'll see they ring true to us as we live life today. They're ringing true as we are facing these very same difficulties in our life today that Peter and the Christians back then faced. Ridicule and mockery and trials and tribulations. And I want us to do the very best we can to live our lives in the right direction. So, let me just give you some background to all this. What do we know about Peter? And what we do know about Peter is that he was a fisherman. Pretty good fisherman, apparently. He caught a lot of fish. That was his trade. That was what he. That's how he made his living. He was a disciple. He was a follower of Christ. He was one of the 12. He was brought to Jesus by his brother. Peter was a little bit impulsive. By that I mean think about this for just a second. To jump out of a perfectly good boat when you're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of a storm, that'd be pretty impulsive, wouldn't it? Well, that's what he did. Jesus said, come on, and Peter just jumps out of the boat and starts going. That's a little impulsive for me. He also, you remember in the garden, he just took his sword out and whacked off this dude's ear. Just thought he wanted to do that. He was a bit braggadocious about things and said, you know, hey, Jesus, you know, look, I don't care what these other guys do. I'm never going to walk away from you. And then when the chips were down, he denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. He probably, because of that shameful thing, and he felt that shame in his own heart, in his own life, because he had denied Jesus, he probably wasn't with that group of disciples when Jesus was crucified. He probably actually was back on the hillside somewhere, watching it from a distance, because he was so disappointed in himself and what he had done. But then, when the news of Jesus' resurrection kind of reached that group of disciples and they were told to go to an upper room somewhere, he went with them and he was with them in that upper room. And it was there that something happened. Something amazing happened in Peter's life. And what happened was that the Holy Spirit came. It was Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came and tongues of fire and signs and wonders and the Holy Spirit came, was poured out on those gathered in that room that day. Peter's life was transformed in that moment by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And all kinds of amazing stuff is going on in that moment, and people speaking in tongues, and people, I mean, it's just fires dancing on people. I mean, it's just crazy stuff is going on, and the people who are observing all this are thinking these guys must be drunk. They must have been drinking all night. Something must be really weird going on here. I don't know what's in the water, but something's bad. And in the midst of that, Peter stands up. And Peter preaches his very first sermon in Acts chapter 2. And Peter shares this powerful word of God. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. God spoke through him. He told about things from the very beginning of time to the crucifixion of Jesus, to the resurrection of Jesus. And when he was finished, 3,000 people said, okay, look, we need to turn our hearts toward Jesus. And they did. It's powerful, amazing experience. Peter becomes the vehicle for God to take the gospel into the lives of the Gentile people in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 15, Peter is instrumental in the church remaining one, not splitting, as they gathered together, and he defended the church at the council in Jerusalem. And then Peter writes these letters, three letters. We're just going to look at the first one. But Peter writes these letters, and he writes these letters to these friends of his, these people who were scattered about Asia Minor, in different communities, different towns, different places. But people who were Christ followers, maybe people who had been gathered there on that day of Pentecost, whose lives were changed because of the power of Jesus. He writes this letter to them because he knew that they were going to face persecution. He knew that they were going to face trials. He knew that troubles were going to come. He knew that life was going to be hard for them. And his goal was to encourage them to keep on keeping on. His goal was to encourage them to have great confidence that indeed greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Check out, in fact, what he says in your bulletin. Look, grab your bulletin and turn to that first passage, or if you've got your Bibles, that's a great thing to have as well. And I would encourage you to, if you've got a pen or a pencil, grab that. I want to give you some things you want to underline, some things you want to have. This is cool stuff. 1 Peter chapter 5. Because I'm starting at the end with the beginning in mind. I want you to understand kind of why Peter wrote what he wrote and why he said what he said throughout this letter. 1 Peter 5. I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. Now here he goes. My purpose in writing to you is to encourage you and to assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Now, listen. Peter writes to Christians who are standing in the face of persecution. They're in the face of trials. They're in the face of mockery. They're in the face of ridicule. And he says to them, look, I want to assure you, I want to encourage you in the midst of all that, that this is truly part of God's grace for you. God poured out his grace for you on the cross. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God poured out his undeserved favor on all of us. We don't deserve anything. We just get it. God blesses us with it. He says this is part of God's grace. And then look, the next phrase. If you've got a pen or pencil, underline this one. Stand firm in this grace. Stand firm in that. It doesn't matter if the persecution comes. It doesn't matter if the mockery comes. It doesn't matter if the ridicule comes. It doesn't matter if the trials come. Stand firm in this grace. God has done something amazing in your life. Stand firm in that. Stand firm in that. You and your sister church here in Babylon sends you greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet each other with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all who are in Christ. That's Peter. He says to stand firm. To stand firm. Oh, let me back up there. Stand firm. And now when he says stand firm, stand for in the midst of chaos that these people he was writing to seemed to be surrounded by, stand firm. In the face of any and all opposition that might come your way, stand firm. Now listen, church, this isn't just for them, it's for you and me too. In the face of all this stuff that might happen in our future, stand firm. In the face of temptation to bail out when things get hard, stand firm. When distractions and disturbances block that most clear way, stand firm in the grace that you know. When hardships and hostilities show up in our journey, stand firm. That word stand firm means take heart. Hold your ground. Be strong. Be encouraged. Stand firm in the grace that you know. You ever said in response to someone who says, "Hey, how you doing?" Have you ever said, "I'm hanging in there"? Anybody ever said that? Yeah? You know the problem with that? Let me just show you. Poor little kitten. But you know what happens to that little cat? That little kitten, you know what's going to happen? Tell me. Eventually, he's going to fall. Can't hang on forever. And listen, no matter how strong we think we are, no matter how tough we think we are, no matter how big of a tough outer shell we have, we cannot hang in there forever. We can't. Eventually, we're going to fall. And the struggle is, we don't know how far that fall is going to be. We don't know what's going to be at the bottom when we hit bottom. Hanging in there doesn't work. And that's why over the years I said, Lord, don't hang in there. Instead, stand firm. And I love this image. I love this. In the midst of the waves of life coming at us, in the midst of all the crazy stuff, the chaos, the mess, in the midst of all that stuff, stand firm on the rock who is Jesus Christ. Stand firm, church. And that's what Peter wants to tell these Christians he writes to. He says, look, stand firm. Be the church. It's all right, you know, I'm a rock and you can stand on me. Stand firm. And then he says, be encouraged. There's four things that Peter says in that other passage there in your bulletin. In that chapter 1 passage, those first 12 verses. Four ways that we can be encouraged, church. Listen to this. This is powerful stuff. Let me just read this. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and the Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you've obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, here comes the first one. Be encouraged in this, church. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again. Be encouraged in that, church. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, that we have a relationship with God, that we are in relationship with Jesus Christ by His great mercy. Be encouraged in that, church. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the cornerstone of our faith. Jesus Christ was crucified, He died, He was buried. The third day He rose from the dead. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus from the dead. Be encouraged, church. Then the second one. Now we live with great expectations. You see where it says that in your bulletin? In other translations, and I like it better actually, is it says we have a living hope. We have a hope that is alive. Listen, some of the folks in Texas right now, some of the folks along the Gulf Coast have no hope. They have lost everything. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. They're living far from God. And their hope is gone. Because of who we are in Christ, because of His great mercy poured into our lives, because of His grace, we have hope. Even in the worst of circumstances, even in the toughest moments, even in the biggest times of chaos, we have hope, church. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Verse 4. Here's another one. Be encouraged in this church. We have a priceless inheritance. We have an inheritance for the future. We have a greater gift than we can even fathom. An eternity with Jesus. We have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. Pure and undefiled. Beyond the reach of change and decay. You see, what Peter's saying is, look, the world around us is decaying. The world around us is in trouble. The world around us is messed up. But we have this priceless inheritance in a God who does not change, who in God there is no shifting shadow. We have a priceless inheritance of an eternity with Jesus. Be encouraged, church. Be encouraged. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power. Wow. So that's the fourth one. I mean, be encouraged in that. That by His power, God protects us. He insulates us. That doesn't mean that we're free from trouble. That doesn't mean we're free from the problems of life. That doesn't mean we're free from the chaos. I mean, rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? But it means that God, in the midst of all that, protects our soul. Protects our heart. With His grace and with His mercy. With His love, His peace, and His joy. God protects you by His power until you receive the salvation which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Until Jesus comes back for His church, He protects us with His power. Be encouraged, church. Be encouraged. And then the rest of those verses, powerful words. And I'm going to let you take some time to read that later on. But you know, I just want to say I am really excited that we can grow strong in the right direction. I'm excited that we, as the people of God, can jump into this letter and say, okay, Peter, how does this speak to me today in the 21st century? And that we don't have to go in a wrong direction. We don't have to go 5 hours in the wrong way. We don't have to live life in the wrong direction. We can live it for Jesus. And we can be strong in that. We can be strong in all that He wants us to become. I want us to be encouraged. I want us to stand firm. I want us to be a church after the very heart of God. Before we take communion this morning, I want to just ask you to take a minute to read through those passages that are in your bulletin. Take a moment and read through them again. And then we're going to come together and we're going to share around the Lord's table this morning. But take just a moment to do that. And then we'll ask you to pray this prayer with us.